get to preaching every time before I get started. It's an amazing thing. I tell you what I need real quickly. I need a volunteer, somebody that's probably at least 7 or 8, probably no more than 15. French fry. Come help me. I told him you got to be careful about nicknames because I find out they stick around here. So this is Reuben, right? Stand over here where we can see you, Reuben. Now, I have here in my hand, never mind this plain old green stuff that comes from America. I got the other stuff, too, that looks like Monopoly money. That's Bahamian. For the sake of you who can't see this because of you're too far in the back, or if you're listening by way of tape, this is only $5, $5 $1 bills. I used to do this little illustration with a dollar, but you know the cost of inflation, kids don't appreciate a dollar anymore, so now you have to do it with $5. And Reuben's going to help me to demonstrate something here to you that is a very important principle. You go to Sunday school here? You do. Now, I was raised and sent to Sunday school. I never was taken to Sunday school because, as I told you the other night, if you're here, my parents were not Christians. So all they did was have me sent to Sunday school till I got old enough that I didn't go anymore. And I want to tell you, for the encouragement of you Sunday school teachers that are here, I was a Sunday school teacher's worst nightmare. Because my main objective was to disrupt the class as much as I possibly could. Now, I'm not telling you young people here that to encourage you in any mischief, but I say that to encourage you that you never know who might be in that class that the Lord might eventually reach and change their hearts with the gospel. Now, this is $5, $5 $1 bills. I didn't have a five, so I got to use all these ones. And let's just say, for the sake of our illustration, that these $5 here, or this money, let's just say this money right here, that this money represents eternal life. All right? Now, the Word of God tells us in the first letter to John, I believe it's around verse 11 of chapter 5, that this is the record that God has given us, that eternal life is in His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have eternal life, but that life is found in the Lord Jesus. That's the only way we can have eternal life. So let's say, Reuben, that this is eternal life. And just for the sake of our illustration, let's say that this gospel track here is the Lord Jesus. So the Word of God says eternal life is found where? In the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your cooperation. Eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what the Word of God says. Thank you. Now, the Word of God also tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 12. Do you know that verse, by the way? John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So it says that in order to have eternal life, which is found in Jesus Christ, in order to become a child of God, we have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, right? You believe all that, don't you? Now, one of the reasons why I'm using this little illustration tonight, and Reuben's helping me out here, is because I believed all those things as a young person. Matter of fact, I believed them as an older person. I believed them as a teenager. I was as unsaved as a billy goat and believed all those things. I would have argued with you about the gospel, could have told you all the facts of the gospel, sat in meetings from time to time like this, heard the gospel, went to Sunday school as a young person, heard the gospel, but I had never received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Now, some of you here come week after week after week. Perhaps some of you older ones have been year after year after year, and you've heard it over and over again, but you have never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. It's very possible. Well, the Bible says that we have eternal life in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if we receive that, we can become a child of God if we by faith receive the Lord Jesus. And you said you believe that, don't you? Now, it tells us something else in the Bible. It says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we've sinned, there's a price to be paid. And that price, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, I bet you probably know that one, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Excellent. The gift of God. Now, that's a very important thing, isn't it? God has given us a gift in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the only way that we can escape the wages of sin, which is eternal death, is by receiving the gift that God has given. You know, it's an incredible thing. As bad as I was, as bad as we are in our sin, God loved us enough. That's what He would do, to give His Son to die, to provide salvation for us. That's how much God loved us. It is a gift. It didn't cost us anything, but it cost God's Son His life and bearing sin on the shameful tree in order to purchase our salvation. Now, Reuben, again, I believed that for many years, all of those things as facts, but I had never received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. It's just like if I were to tell you right now that eternal life here is in God's Son, and God offers that to us as a gift. You believe that, don't you? But you don't have it, do you? No. Now, what if I were to tell you I'm going to give you this as a gift? Do you believe that? How do you know I won't? You have to trust me, don't you? You have to trust that I'm going to do what I say. If I say I'm going to give you this as a gift, you believe it, don't you? But what do you have to do? And what else do you have to do? How do you do that? You reach out and take it, don't you? Very good. Thank you for your help. Very simple illustration. Thousands and thousands of people who've heard the gospel again and again, heard all the facts, know it, can recite it, quote Bible verses, but have never, by the hand of faith, simply reached out and received the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to trust God. And you see, the serious thing about it is that if you reject God's offer of salvation, it's just as if you're saying, I don't trust you. What if Reuben had said, I don't believe you'll give me that, and turned his back and walked off this stage? Well, he'd have left $5 shorter, wouldn't he? But he believed that I'd give it to him. And when I held it out to him, he simply took his hand and he accepted it. And as he said so beautifully there, You just say thank you. And that's what we do with God's salvation. We reach out, in a sense, by the hand of faith and simply say, God, thank you. Thank you that you gave your Son for me. That He died the death that He died on the tree that I wouldn't have to die. Thank you. So I trust tonight, if you're here, that you won't leave this building just knowing the facts and knowing all the account of the gospel, and leave here unsaved, not having received Christ as your Savior. Let's turn, if we could, in God's Word to the old story that's found in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 21. I'm sure that many of you have heard this, if not all of you have heard this historical record that's given to us of the children of Israel and what happened when they sinned against the Lord and murmured against Him. And God sent among them fiery serpents. We read it from Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, and he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And then one verse out of the third chapter of the Gospel of John. You might want to keep your place in Numbers. We'll turn back there. Perhaps two verses out of John's Gospel, chapter 3. We'll go ahead and read three verses because we can't leave out the third in the string. Verse 14 of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One more verse, but for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As I said, I'm sure that this is a story that's familiar to most, if not all of you, the story of the lifted up brazen serpent. And yet it'll do our hearts again good to be refreshed in the beauty and in the simplicity of God's gospel. And we trust tonight that if you're here and you've never personally received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that the Spirit of God might speak to your heart about your need and about the provision that God has made in order for you to be saved. And he might do so through this wonderful illustration that the Lord Jesus himself used of his experience on the cross. God has been pleased throughout his word to so record historical events that they can be used as object lessons, as graphic pictures that we might see and get a hold of the truth of God, and that it might penetrate through our thinking and into our very souls. We find first the circumstances, beginning at verse 5. It was a time of rebellion. The circumstance, rebellion. The people spake against God and against Moses. And as they had said so many times before in their murmurings and complainings, why have you brought us up out of Egypt just to leave us in this wilderness to die? There is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, or the manna that God had sent from heaven. We despise this stuff, and we're tired of it, and we don't want any more of it, and why have you brought us out here to die? That was the circumstance that the people found themselves in. Of course, it wasn't true, was it? Well, it wasn't wholly true. It may have been at that immediate point there wasn't any water, but God had proven himself just in the chapter before, in chapter 20, that he could provide for them water out of the rock. How short are some folks' memories? Some of your memories might be very short. You might think back on a time in your life when you were in some grave circumstance and you cried out and said, God, if you'll help me out of this one, I'll live for you. But it didn't last. As soon as God in mercy delivered you, you went back right again to living for yourself. Or you might have found yourself in some calamity and you could see no way out, and God miraculously even performed some type of miraculous act to provide for you or to deliver you from that extremity that you found yourself in. You said, God, I realize this is your hand at work. You've spoken to me. But your memory was short, and as soon as you realized that the pressure was off, you went right back to living again for yourself and forgot about the Lord. You may have found yourself in such a place that you, even one who had never cried out to God before, found yourself afraid. My experience on Thursday night, I've been in jail, and I'm not here to match stories with anybody. You can always find somebody worse, but I'm just telling you from experience. I've been in enough to know what the term jailhouse religion means. Jails and prisons will turn people very quickly religious. People that have never cried out to God before, you'll find them often calling upon him in prayer. Reality comes, and once again the doors swing open and they're let out of that place. The reason why we have what's called jailhouse religion is because so many saints have fallen through. And that may have been your experience. You may have been near the point of death, in great illness. Perhaps it was a family member. And you called out on God to help them. God, in His mercy and grace, once again delivered. But you remember, it was short-lived. It was rebellion. And the people rebelled against God here. And they've done it often enough before. And the problem is sin. And the Bible describes sin in John, 1 John chapter 3, as transgression. It is rebellion. It is stepping over the boundary. And it proves once again the wickedness of the heart of man. And truly the heart is deceitful and sick and needs help. It's a problem of rebellion. But what was it when they rebelled not only against God and against Moses, but against the manna? Now we needn't turn tonight to John chapter 6, but you'll know from perhaps what you've heard before, that the manna was a picture of Christ. It was God's provision. It was what God fed them with. The Lord Jesus would later say that I am the bread that comes down from heaven. I am that bread of life. He was the one that the manna spoke of in that day. It was God's provision. But I'll tell you this. God has made provision. But if you reject God's provision, if you despise God's provision, well, there's nothing that waits you but judgment to come. Why did they hate the manna? We're told that the manna tasted like wafers with honey. Now, that would have appealed to most of the Spanish Wells folks who seem to have a little bit of a sweet tooth. And it tasted sweet. I don't know what the manna tastes like, but in my imagination, hopefully somewhat not just speculative, I imagine that the manna probably tasted about like whatever you wanted it to taste like. In other words, it would have had a certain appeal to you that would have been satisfying. Maybe it tasted to one different from what it did to another. I don't know, but it was God's provision for them in that wilderness, and now they despised it. Why did they hate God's provision? What was wrong with it? Why won't you accept Christ? Can you think of one good reason why you wouldn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior if you're here tonight and not saved? Can you give me one good reason why you would refuse God's offer of salvation? I'll be at the door at the end of the service. I'll be waiting outside. And I mean in all sincerity, if you can give me, if you're here tonight and not saved, and you've got a good reason that you can think of why you would refuse God's offer of salvation, I would surely like to. They despise God's provision. So we read in verse 6 that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and the people began to die. Circumstance, rebellion. Cause, sin. And the result, death. All have sinned. Bible tells us and comes short of the glory of God. You can't hide behind anybody else and say, well, I'm not as bad as this person or as bad as that person. That's not the measuring standard. The standard is God Himself. The glory of God is God's perfection, His attributes, His character. It's the perfection that God Himself is. If He's going to measure things, He's not going to measure anything by a human standard. He Himself is the standard. When you measure yourself up next to Him, you'll realize that you've come short of God's standard. You know what it takes to get to heaven? It takes the perfection that God Himself is. One night up in the city of Charlotte, just outside the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, I had made a trip from where we were living near Jacksonville because there was a brother there in the meeting whose one of his daughters was married to a man who was pretty near the point of death. Pretty near the point of death because, in his particular case, he was a drunk and an alcoholic. Now, I've been around folks that have drank before, but I've never been around anybody that drank like this one. This man was a multimillionaire, had a big business in the area, had enough money to support his habit and keep on living in the lifestyle he was living in. But he would start out his day
We used to get these big 32-ounce thermal cups at the local Stop and Rob store over there in the States. And they hold 32 ounces of whatever you put in them. He'd start out his day by filling that thing with vodka and about a couple of little quarter cups of orange juice. That was breakfast. The rest of the day, he filled it with whiskey and drank that thing all into the night. He bought his liquor in the cases of half gallons. I'd never seen a man consume alcohol like he did. And usually, it'd be about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning by the time he even started getting tipsy. You could be around him all day, not even know he was drinking. He'd been drinking so long. Killing it. Liver was going. Marriage was a disaster. So, feeling the leading of the Lord, I went up to visit with this man. Well, it's hard to talk to somebody when they're drinking that much. One night we were sitting around, a group of us in the living room. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I had gotten into a discussion with another man that was there, and the man who was the alcoholic was sitting over on the couch, and his head was nodded down. I thought he'd passed out. 1 o'clock in the morning there. He hadn't said a word in over an hour. And I was in a very heated discussion with another man sitting on the sofa there about the things of the Lord and about the gospel. And I looked at this man who had been raised as a young child in a particular denomination that taught him that if he could do good works, that if he just lived right, that God would accept him. And I looked at him as he sat on the couch and I said, let me tell you something. I said, do you know what you'll have to get to heaven? You'll have to be just as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. And when I said that, the drunk's head popped up off his chest and he said, that's impossible. He'd been listening the whole time. When he said it's impossible, I turned to him and I said, and that's why God sent his son. Because you'll never be able to enter into heaven unless you have the very righteousness of God that is provided through Jesus Christ, it is the only righteousness that God will accept. And the only standard that God can measure by is himself and his perfection. And we've all sinned and come short of that. Wages of sin is death. God sent fiery serpents among the people and they began to bite the people and they died from the sting of the serpent. Sin and its poison had infected their bodies to the point that they were dying. That was the cause. You notice the cry. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. I want you to notice something here. It's a little bit subtle, but it's powerful if you get hold of it. God didn't answer the way that they wanted it answered. They said, take away the serpents. They tried to come up with their own cure. God didn't take away the serpents. That wasn't the way that he solved their problem through their own methods and through their own ingenuity and through their own wisdom. No. They cried to the Lord, take away the serpents. Moses prayed for the people. You'll notice the cure was revealed in verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. There was the cure. Take a serpent, set it on a pole, a fiery serpent of brass, Moses made. And throughout the scripture, brass, when it speaks typically to us, it speaks of God's judgment or of judgment in general. What an illustration. A serpent made of brass. You can't help but make the connection, can you, of the serpent and that old serpent, as he's called, the devil, and Satan himself. The very cause of sin entering into this world, deceiving the woman, and the man willfully sinning in the garden, there with the serpent, sin entered into the world by Adam, by one man. Sin entered into this world, and death by sin. Sin entered by the serpent and his deception. And so the Lord instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass, speaking of God's judgment upon sin. And to lift that brazen serpent up on a pole, and everyone that looked on it would live. Moses made the serpent. These were the conditions of recovery. Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And you notice what God's part, if you will, was. In verse 9, Moses made the serpent. You notice that it was to whosoever, that if any man, and then you'll notice that all he had to do was to behold the serpent of brass, to look upon it. And the result would be life. He would live. The condition for recovery, the cure was simple. The cure was effective, and the cure was immediate. The cure was simple. God said, make a serpent of brass, lift it up, and when they look, they'll live. Now, it was simple. You can just imagine that folks in that day, no different than folks in this day. I imagine that when some of them got bit and Moses came back with a solution and the word went out throughout the camp, there's been found a solution, a cure for this thing. What's a cure? What will cure us? Because we're dying. The serpent has bitten us. We need help. We need it now. Our situation is desperate. What's the cure? Look and live. Look towards that serpent of brass. Believe what God has said in His Word, and you'll live.
I'm sure some folks will say, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life.
I tell you what we'll do. We'll get a committee together. And we'll come up with our own cure. Why, if we pour enough money into this thing, we'll beat this disease. We can come up with an anti-venom. But all the time they were doing that, people were dying one after another. Oh, God had given them a simple solution. Make a serpent of brass. Lift it up on a pole. Look to it. All they had to do, in essence, really, was believe God's word. The record that God had given them was they believed God's word. Look, they would live. What a beautiful illustration it is. It was effective. Notice it says that if the servant had bitten any man, didn't matter who they were, didn't matter what their status was in the camp, didn't matter whether they were one of the nobles, one of the princes, one of the lowest of whoever it was, they looked, they lived. It was the same for every man, wasn't it? Every individual. It didn't matter. They looked, and they lived. And it was immediate. When they beheld that serpent of brass, they lived. What a beautiful illustration. The Lord Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark about what He's talking about, does He? He says in John chapter 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Himself identifying Himself in such a way with that serpent of brass to say that as Moses lifted up that serpent of brass, He would identify Himself as the one who would be lifted up, there bearing the penalty of sin, Calvary's cross, who His own self bore our sin in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Oh, the beauty of God's program and plan. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't make the gospel a complicated thing? I remember witnessing to a person who was in a particular cult one time in a bus station years ago. You'll know that was a long time. I was in a bus station in Jacksonville years ago. And I remember coming upon this person who was handing out literature, and they gave me one of their books to look at. And I tell you, it was such a complicated piece of mess. I thought, how in the world? It has to be deception. How would anybody ever fall for a system such? Aren't you glad God didn't make the gospel a complicated thing? Aren't you glad that He didn't make it so that you had to be a Harvard or a Rhodes Scholar to be able to try to figure it out, or a rocket scientist or a physicist to be able to figure it out? No, He made it simple. Simple enough for the youngest child to be able to drink it in. Simple enough for the person in the deepest distress that they could possibly find themselves in to simply believe the gospel that God has given and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and
be saved. And you that know the Lord Jesus will know that as simple as it is, in all of its beauty and simplicity, there's nothing more profound than the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could spend the rest of your life examining John 3:16 and never plumb the depths of it. It's that deep and that beautiful. And yet here we find the conditions for recovery were very simple. And so they made the serpent of brass, and everyone that looked lived. I want you just to back, just for a moment, back to chapter 20, just briefly as we prepare to close, and see something that's a beautiful thing put next together to this passage in Numbers chapter 20. And you'll perhaps remember the story that in verse 7, the Lord had spoken to Moses to take the rod and to gather the assembly together and to speak unto a rock there before their eyes, and that the rock would give forth water if they spoke to it. And they were to give the congregation and their beasts to drink. In verse 9 of Numbers 20, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." It was a serious offense, and yet sometimes we stumble that it seems it was too severe for Moses, who had put up with those Israelites through all of this, not to be able to enter into the promised land because of this act of disobedience. But it was a grievous and serious thing for a number of reasons, but for one particular, which I want to point out to you tonight, and that is this. In Moses' words, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" The question is asked, how would God deal with rebels? And what kind of picture would we paint of how it is that God deals with rebels? Well, it wasn't what Moses painted before the people. He should have known from Exodus chapter 17, as we have recorded, how it is that God deals with rebels. He gives them water, doesn't he? And he gives them life. No, think of it. In this picture that we have here, the provision that God has made for those who have been rebellious against Him. We see it again in Numbers 21. We should have seen it in Numbers 20 there of how God deals with rebels to provide life for all who will drink, for all who will look, and all who will live by looking to the Lord Jesus. What a gracious Savior we have. And yet He's not to be trifled with. If they refuse to look, then they perished in the wilderness. And if you refuse the Lord Jesus, if you refuse His offer of salvation, there's nothing but judgment that awaits ahead. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. As I said, after the meeting is over, I'll be at the back. And if you have spiritual questions, things you need to discuss, I'd be glad to talk with you then. Our Father, we thank You for how You deal with rebels. Why You should have just blown us off the face of the earth for our wickedness and our sin and our rebellion, and You could have done so with Your power and Your might. Because of Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, You provide for rebels water, life. And our Father, for those who had murmured and rebelled so many times there in the wilderness, though judgment fell upon them, You provided a cure. All who looked could live. We pray tonight for even one here tonight, perhaps there's one or more, young or old, heard all the facts of the gospel, heard it repeatedly over and over again, and yet they've never trusted Christ as Savior, they've not believed and received the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. We pray for them tonight that they might do so even right now, even this very moment. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We give You thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.